Let's turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to consider, in connection with baptism, verse 10 of this chapter, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, for in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's the verse we consider now, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So far we read God's Word. The two verses previous to this passage, verses 8 and 9, are verses that all of us should commit to memory. There are certain passages of Scripture that we ought to memorize, and this is one of them. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice there, in this beautiful passage, verses 8 and 9, God's grace is contrasted with our own works and efforts. God's grace, on the one hand, is his undeserved favor for his elect people. Works, on the other hand, are obedience that a man may perform before God. And we are taught here very clearly that salvation is not of works. Our salvation does not arise out of our behavior, our efforts, our works, nor do our works make us worthy of salvation. Salvation is all a gift of God, given in grace as an undeserved favor, and therefore received and enjoyed by faith alone. Now the verse we consider this morning, which follows that, gives the reason why salvation is not and cannot be of works, but it must be of grace. This passage also speaks of good works, doesn't it? We're created unto good works. The good works we do were even foreordained for us from all eternity. But notice, the good works we do are not the works that come from us, not because we are self-made people. The good works we do are because we are God's workmanship. He has created us in Christ Jesus. In fact, he created us in Christ Jesus exactly with a view to equip us to do good works. And even the good works we do, being created in Christ Jesus, have been foreordained from eternity that we should walk in them. Certainly, our good works are not the basis of our salvation, but the fruit of God's gracious work in us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We're going to consider this important passage today in connection with baptism. And you might ask, well, how does this fit with baptism? Well, look at that first phrase, we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus. Who is that we? Well, that includes Paul, who wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit. But this is addressed to the church of Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which were at Ephesus. Who all is included here? Ephesus was a large church. Old people, young people. Who's being included here? Who's being addressed? Not just adults, but also the children of the church. The Apostle Paul goes on in chapter 6 of this epistle to address even the children. He addresses husbands and wives, and then children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And he goes on to instruct the children. They're included here too. When Paul says, we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That was true in the church of Ephesus, and that's true in this church and every true church of God throughout history. We, including our children, are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. And that brings us then to baptism. Children of believing parents are also created by God unto good works because of the covenant. We're going to see that God's covenant, the very existence of God's covenant with us, demands that he create us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Without that great work of God, the covenant can't exist with us. But one of the realities of the covenant, a heartwarming reality, is that God's covenant is not just with us as adults, but it's also with our children. And so God also takes our children and creates them in Christ Jesus unto good works. Our children are the workmanship of God. And there implies a calling here. There is a calling implied here, both to parents and to children, who are created in Christ Jesus, and that is walk in the good works which God has foreordained for you. And parents, train your children to walk in those good works. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The theme is God's workmanship. We notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, what is God's purpose? Finally, to what this calls us. Workmanship. Workmanship is the product or the end result of someone's work. Take a builder who builds a house. He lays the foundation, he builds the walls, he roughs it in, he hires a plumber, he gets an electrician, he puts the roof on, he finishes it off. It may take him 2 or 3 months. But when it's all done, that's his workmanship, that house. Take someone who composes music, either original or makes arrangement of a known tune, works, produces a very beautiful rendition and piece, that's her workmanship. This sermon I'm preaching this morning is my workmanship. I worked on it this week. In like manner, We are God's workmanship. And according to this passage, we are His workmanship in that He created us. And although the original creation work of God is not the focus here of this passage, let's go back to that original creation work, because we have to understand that to understand what this passage is speaking about. In the beginning, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And what a wonderful work that was. God made Adam to be superior to all the creatures that God had made on the earth. So that Adam was given dominion over all the earth. The only creatures that were higher were him of him were the angels, and he was created just a little lower than them. And God created Adam in some way similar to the animal, land animals, but much higher, because he created Adam in his own image. So that Adam not only knew God, but resembled God, and there was a resemblance of some of God's perfections in Adam. What a glorious creation and creature Adam was. And being the image of God, Adam was God's son. And God lived with him in the garden, and then created Eve out of his rib and lived with them both in covenant friendship and fellowship in the garden. You know what the amazing thing is? That when God created Adam out of the dust of the ground on the sixth day, he created you too, and me, and the whole human race. When you were born and I was born, that was not another work of creation. Genetically, the whole human race was created in Adam and simply develops from Adam over the centuries, like a tree grows from a seed. That means that Adam was our first father. And because he was our first father, God made him representative of the whole human race as he stood before God in the garden. And so in that very real sense, we all humanity is the workmanship of God. We are created in Adam. But the passage that we have before us is not talking about God's workmanship of creating us in Adam. It's talking about God's work. We are God's workmanship because God has created us, or if you will, recreated us in Jesus Christ. Adam fell, didn't he? God put him in the garden before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, said, "Don't eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Being tempted by the devil, Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. And on that day, they died. They died spiritually. The punishment of God upon Adam's sin was to take from Adam the beauty and the wonder of his own image. He no longer had the right, nor could he reflect the perfections of God. God made him in the image of the devil. After all, it was the devil whom Satan joined to sin against God, so the proper punishment was make him like the devil. And being the image of the devil, Satan lost all his ability to serve God, was bound to a life of sin and judgment at the hand of God. And because Adam represented you and me and the whole human race, we're all guilty of that original sin. And the punishment that came upon Adam comes upon all, so that we are all born the children of the devil, dead in sin, incapable of doing any good, inclined to all wickedness, deserving the judgment of God. That That's what our relationship to Adam, where it brought us. However, there is a people whom God recreates in Christ Jesus. God has eternally chosen unto himself a people, and it's his eternal determination to live with them and dwell with them in the bliss of friendship and fellowship. That people forms the minority of the human race throughout history. Nevertheless, because they are found throughout the whole human race, they stand as the core of the human race. And when God saves them, he saves the human race. That's the perspective of Scripture. And that he might live with this people in everlasting friendship and fellowship, and they might enjoy him forever, he has eternally determined to save them in Jesus Christ. Why save them? Why not others? The answer many give is because God could look ahead of time and see who was worthy, who would believe. That's not the perspective of this chapter. By grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, it was God's sovereign good pleasure. Well, the question is, how? How does God save this people in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, he sent his son to the cross, burdened with the guilt of their sin, and there he punished Christ in their place. All the fury, all the wrath of hell was poured out upon Christ that this people deserved. And he took it all away. And he secured for them life eternal with God. That's their right now. And they have a right to be delivered from the horrible bondage of sin and the control of the devil to which God submitted them. They have a right to be free, to become again the sons of God, to bear his image so that they might live with him and enjoy him forever. That's what the cross did. Gave God's people that right, secured it for them. And so the risen Lord recreates, or God through the risen Lord recreates this people as a new people. Oh, they're still the same people. There's Tom, Dick, and Harry. There's Dick and Jane. There's Joe Blow. They're still the same people. But from a spiritual point of view, they are recreated to become new creatures. And it's somewhat similar to the work of original creation. What did God do in the beginning? He took dust and he made Adam a man. And created Adam in his own image. Well, in Jesus Christ, God does something even greater. He doesn't just take dust. He takes those who are the children of the devil, those who hate him, those who are controlled by sin, and he changes them through a great work of creation and makes them new creatures who are his image, who resemble him, who are therefore fit to live with him in everlasting bliss, starting now in their lives here on the earth. That's the creation this passage speaks of. That same work is described in the Bible by the terms a new birth and also a spiritual resurrection from the dead. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And the point that I want to make in connection with baptism is that this creation in Christ Jesus is something not just found here among the adults, not just grandpas and parents, but also with our children. Indeed, believing adults parents and grandparents have been created in Christ Jesus. The fall left us incapable of believing. Our connection with Adam leaves faith impossible if that's all the connection we have. One believes that's because he was created in Christ Jesus. You find a believer in this church or anywhere else, you're looking at someone who has been created in Christ Jesus. But the spiritual work of recreation and its resultant faith are not limited to the adults of the church. It's also found among her children. We noticed in our introduction the we of this passage. We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. Also includes the children of the church. That's due to the very nature of the covenant. What is God's covenant, really? It's a relationship that he establishes with his elect people in Jesus Christ. A relationship. It's not an agreement. It's not a treaty. It's a relationship. Much like a marriage relationship. Much like a relationship between father and son. A relationship of love and friendship and fellowship, whereby God lives and dwells with his people. Now, to establish that and to maintain that, it is necessary for God to take us who are fallen in Adam, who have become the children of the devil, necessary for him to recreate us. God can't live in a close relationship of love if we are the children of the devil who hate him. His lies are so twisted because we are dominated by Satan himself. To live in that close bond of friendship and fellowship, we must be recreated into the image of God and his children. New creatures we must become. And as we said, one of the beautiful, warm realities of the covenant is that God establishes that covenant not just with this individual and that individual, regardless of family ties. He establishes it in families. God gives unto believing parents whom he has recreated in Christ Jesus his elect children. Are all their children that way? No. Not necessarily. But he does give his elect children, with whom he has intentions for his covenant, to the parents who believe in him. And at a very young age, normally he recreates them in Christ Jesus, so that as children, they're the workmanship of God in Christ. That's why we baptize our children. Baptism is a sign of the covenant. We give that sign to our children because of their covenant membership. Now, God has a purpose in all this. And we've sort of spoken of that he might live with his people in eternal covenant friendship and fellowship. But the viewpoint of this passage is, and it fits to in what we've been saying, God's purpose in all this is that we should walk in good works. So let's ask, what are good works? You ask many people on the street, you ask people, even in the church, what are good works? Well, good works are you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't cheat, you don't swear, you don't step out on your marriage, you don't do this, and you don't do that. That's what good works are.
Well,
part of good works are not doing things. You see, the standard for good works is God's law. The standard for good works is not society and its opinion, not the press, not the courts of our land, but the standard of good works are God's law. And God in His law has identified certain behavior that is offensive to God and that is contrary to the very perfections of God. And He has told us in His law, don't do them. In fact, because of our tendency to do these kinds of things, that language dominates the law. Thou shalt not. And when we avoid those kinds of behavior, that's part of good works. It certainly is. But good works go way beyond that. Good works also involve positive responsibilities that God gives us. The Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining the Ten Commandments, does a beautiful job to show the positive implication of everything that God says, no, you mayn't do. Among other things, God in His law requires that we worship Him faithfully in His house on the Lord's Day, and tells us how we ought to worship Him. The law tells us instead of taking God's name in vain, we must confess Him before men. Instead of killing our neighbor, the law tells us we must seek the welfare of our neighbor. Not only his physical welfare, but also his spiritual welfare, and even the welfare of our enemies. Instead of committing adultery, we must be faithful in marriage and maintain carefully our responsibilities as husbands and wives. We must honor our parents and all those who are in authority, and those who are under authority must submit, and those who are in authority must rule properly. We must be good stewards of God's gifts and honest in the dealings with our neighbor. The list goes on and on and on. All positive requirements that the law lays before us. And remember, the basic and first commandment of the law is love God. And the second great commandment is to love your neighbor. That means that all these things that the law lays before us must come out of a heart of love. Must be done in love to glorify God. Must be done in love to promote the welfare of our being, of our neighbor. Those are the good works mentioned here. Let's go further. Concerning these good works, we are told that God has even foreordained that we should walk in them. That suggests that the good works mentioned here in this passage go beyond just a general keeping of the law, but also include specific works of service that the Lord has in mind for each of us to do. From all eternity, God has ordained that most in the church and among His people are to do the good work of being a husband and a wife and parents of covenant children. Now that's quite a work. But there are others in the church whom God has eternally ordained to be single because He has another work for them. They are not to raise children. They are not to maintain a marriage. They have special work in the kingdom of God. There are some whom God has ordained to be businessmen. And there are others who are ordained by God from eternity to do the work of being an employee. Some are ordained by God to be office bearers in the church. Others are ordained by God to serve in the church in other capacities. God has from eternity ordained that some should have a work of helping the poor because he has blessed them with great abundance. And others are ordained because of the makeup God has given them to minister to the sick and the dying and the despondent and do work that other people really don't know how to do very well. That's included here in good works also. And of course, the only way we can do those good works is to order our life daily according to the standard of God's commandments. Avoid certain behaviors that are offensive to God. Meet the responsibilities set generally in the law. But these specific works have all been predetermined by God in eternity for all and every one of his elect children. And we're told that God has created us in Christ Jesus unto these good works. That means with a view to us doing these good works, with the purpose of us doing these good works. Being fallen in Adam, being created in Adam, we have been born depraved, wicked, evil. We cannot. We don't want to do these good works. The fall in Adam left us with such a fallen, evil nature that all we want to do, really, is to walk in every way that's abominable to God. We've become that twisted. And so God has created us in Christ Jesus, made us new creatures, we and our children, so that now we are equipped to do these good works. That was God's purpose. And that implies a calling. Walk in these good works that God has foreordained. We all know what it means to walk in sin. Your walk is your entire life. To walk in sin means you devote your life to a life of sin. Sin occupies your thoughts, your desires, your plans, dominates your speech, characterizes your behavior. You're walking in sin. Your whole life is devoted to it. To walk in good works means that your life in all its parts is devoted to good works. You devote your whole life to avoid the things that are offensive to God and forbidden in the law. You devote your life to meeting the positive responsibilities that God has placed upon you in the law that touches every part of your life. To walk in good works means that in prayer you consider, what is my life's work? Am I to marry? Whom shall I marry? Shall I be single? How shall I train my children? What is my place of work in the church? Prayerfully you consider, instead of considering, what do I want? What's best for me? It's, Lord, how must I serve thee? And then devote your life to what God opens for you to do. One who walks in good works fills his mind, his thought, desires, plans with good works. It shows itself in his speech, in his behavior. This calling arises out of the very work of God in us. You know, there's a principle in the Bible. What God has made you and me to be in Christ, we must display in our life. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Then he turned around and said, let your light shine. Act as light. You are the children of light. Don't act like the children of darkness now. Act like the children of light. Same thing applies here. God has created us unto good works. He has created us in Christ Jesus to equip us to good works with a view that we will do good works. Now walk in them. But we don't always do that, do we? Who here can stand up and say, I am totally devoted to a life of good works? The good works that God has for me to do dominate and control absolutely and completely my thoughts, my desires, my decisions, my plans. It shows in everything I say and everything I do. There's only one human that has accomplished that. And he's also God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even though we are created in Christ Jesus and new creatures in him, that work isn't finished yet, is it? It's not going to be finished until we get to glory. Much of what we became in Adam still clings to us, follows us, fills our thoughts, our desires, our lives. And so we need the power of Jesus Christ to put off those old things and to walk as new creatures in good works. And how do we receive that power of Christ? Through his word. How did God create us originally in Adam? By the power of his word, he spoke, and it was done. How did he make us new creatures in Jesus Christ? By the power of the word. Oh, I know that in the area of the covenant, there precedes the work of God in the hearts of elect children before the word takes hold. But it's the power of the word that brings unbelievers as adults to Christ and recreates them as new creatures. And it's the power of the word that God uses to accomplish the same thing in our children. The word. And it's the same power of the word that strengthens God's recreated children to live as children every day. Without the word of God preached, studied, discussed in the fellowship of the saints, those who are created in Christ Jesus will fail miserably in a life of good works. We need the word of God. So what does that mean? Parents, you must train your children by the power of the word and in the word to walk in good works. It's your responsibility to bring the word to them, which God will use in Christ to make them new creatures and to equip them and strengthen them to live as God's workmanship. You must bring that word to them in your home. You must bring that word to them at church. You must bring that word to them in the Christian schools. And God will bless it. But don't forget, you can't do that. And you won't do that unless, first of all, you embrace that word yourself. And by the power of the word, walk in good works as God's workmanship. Let's hear this word of God. Let's rejoice in what we are. Let us thank God for what He has made our children to be. But that this may show in a life of good works, for young and old alike, let us take heed to the word preached and studied and discussed in the fellowship of the saints. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, for the work of creation in us and our children. Bless us in this, O God, by the power of the word, so that we also see our children grow up in our homes as new creatures, learning to walk in every good work. For Jesus' sake, amen.